read Ephesians chapter 3. We want to look at some things that God promises this season. People have asked questions, okay. When it comes to promises of God, what are the promises of God? Can I go to the Old Testament to go and read scriptures in the Holy Scriptures, Genesis, Malachi, and just pick any verse I like? So we want to look a bit more closely. Hallelujah. I'm feeling hot over here. I saw our worship leader also sweating. It's hot. I have witness. Thank you. I have witness. Today is not about pastor likes cold. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." If you're reading verse 15, that's the Chi rule again. The one hand is not a conjunction. It's not two different locations. He's saying the family in heaven is family on earth. In other words, because you are a citizen of heaven, you are a citizen of heaven living on the earth. That's what he's saying. So of whom the whole family which is in heaven and earth. So the family of God is in heaven. You're right. If you say they're on earth, you're also correct. Spiritually, they're in heaven. Physically, they may be on earth. Say amen. So the purpose of God is carried out on the heart by the family of God which is on the earth. That's what he's saying. So he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Which cause is he talking about? Which cause is he talking about? Go to verse 3 or verse 2. He says, "For if you've heard of the dispensation," that's the stewardship, the ministry of the grace of God which is given unto me in your direction or for your benefit. There's a ministry committed to me for your benefit. And that ministry is a very serious ministry. This is the ministry for which Christ apprehended Paul and made him an apostle according to the gift of grace to communicate certain specific truths to us as a church. So Paul says, if you've heard of that ministry, verse 3, "How by revelation it made known unto me the mystery as I wrote before in a few words." Now again, in our past teachings, we examined the word mystery. Okay, it's the word in the Greek mysterion. It means that which ought to be known but may not be known. That which ought to be known. And it's referring to the writings of the prophets in Genesis to Malachi. It says they wrote in a mysterious fashion or in a language that is not plain. They were communicating the mind of God, but the language was not plain language. So he says, so God gave me a revelation of the mystery. And he says, that's what I'm writing to you in a few words. Now, pay attention. This is important. Everything you see in chapter 1 and chapter 2 was written by the prophets. But if you go to the prophets, you won't see it in this fashion. Let me read that verse again. See what it says. "If you've heard of the dispensation, the stewardship, or the ministry of the grace of God which is given to me, how that by revelation it made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words." He's talking about what he wrote in chapter 1, chapter 2. He says it's a few words. So, if Paul says a few words, in what context is it a few words? He says the long, lengthy way it was communicated in the Holy Scriptures. I'm summarizing what they were trying to say for you. That's what Paul is saying. So when you read in Ephesians 1:3, for instance, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has one blessed us with all spiritual blessing," where? "In the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus." Look at the next verse. See what it says. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame." Where? Where? Now notice, we were holy and without blame before him in love. He has chosen. That word means that the God's plan, listen carefully, from the foundation of the world, before Adam transgressed, is that man should be holy and without blame before him in love. It was God's plan. So the word chosen simply means he has set a plan in motion that will enable man to have that status and that standing. And Paul is saying this is part of what the prophets wrote. Why haven't you noticed the prophet said so? Because it's written as a mystery. Paul now speaks about the revelation of the mystery. So when you handle the epistles, what you are handling is a revelation of the mystery, the unveiling of the mystery, or the veil is being lifted. Look at 2 Corinthians 3. Glory to God. Again, we're just introducing to you. We want to look at God's promises, because many times in your confession, in your prayers, the reason why the tenses are important is because you can postpone from your experience what is a reality to you in Christ Jesus. And some people think that, oh, they don't really like the Old Testament. If there is no hold, there is nothing to explain. So you can't say we don't like it. We don't have a choice but to like it. We may not like the language used, but we like the content. Because when we speak about the promise of God, we are speaking about Genesis to Malachi. You can't find the promise in the epistles. Did you hear what I said? Where it's workmanship is not a promise, it's a reality. Where seated with him is not a promise, it's a reality. He didn't say we'll be seated. He says we are what? Seated. That's a reality. But I don't understand it. Paul says pray. While you are praying, he says, I will join you in prayer. I bow my knees. Hallelujah. Because he says, remember, this is the revelation of the mystery. Says, but I love the way Isaiah writes. Isaiah 41:10. The Bible says, I am he. I like that language. I also like it. But he spoke in a language of what he will do. In the epistles, he speaks about what he has done. So your prayer, the way your prayer is phrased, must be different. You can't pray as though he's going to do it. You pray knowing he has what? Done it. That's why the understanding is important. Paul says, when you read, you will understand. So your understanding is locked in your reading. When you read now, what you're reading is what the prophet spoke. How come you didn't see those things? Because it was in mystery form. So Paul is saying, I'm not saying anything new. I'm only communicating it in the light of the Spirit because something has taken place. Are you 2 Corinthians? Let's read from verse 7. 2 Corinthians 3. Quickly. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, a glory that was to pass away, a glory that was designed to pass away. It didn't have a lasting nature. It was a glory that was temporal. And it's referring to the law. So the law was designed to be a temporal measure. Moses brought it in. It wasn't God that brought it in. How do we know Moses had a temporal? Because Moses himself had believed, or Moses related with God by faith. So it was a temporal thing. In fact, when it comes to the Jews, the language Paul uses when it comes to law, he says, is a schoolmaster. How many of you will hear the school bell of your secondary school and you still run to attention? Are you still a student in that school? Are you still a student there? You know, I had a teacher that I was afraid of in primary school. Because when I was in nursery 1 and nursery 2, she used to inspect my underwear when I was wearing one. I've not forgotten that name. Mrs. Asumo. That's her name. I remember only the names of three teachers in my primary school. Mrs. Asumo, Mrs. Fafora, and Mr. Hussein. Mr. Hussein used to flog us, all of us. When Mr. Hussein is greeting you, he greets you with cane. Oh, ye come. And he's greeting you. Now imagine if you have offended, you are finished. That is greeting. It's not, you have not done anything. So if you sing, I mean, you know, you will, maybe you won't come to school for a day or two because Mr. Hussein will beat you. So you remember certain people because of certain things they did. So now, nursery 1, nursery 2. I was there in primary 5 and I met Mr. Asumo. And she was still asking me in primary 5, are you wearing underwear? If she sees me now, she won't recognize me. I will recognize her. If the assembly bell rings now and you're passing your school, were you going to the school? Were you going to attention? The law was a schoolmaster. It was temporal. It was meant to be over them until faith came. Faith came in Christ. So it was temporal. Hallelujah. Now let's go on. He says, the ministration of that, he says, that glory was meant to pass away. Next verse. He says, how shall not, if something is temporal and compared to that which is eternal, don't you think the eternal one will be what? More glorious. Next verse. For if the ministration of condemnation is using some very strong words, is calling the law a ministration of what? Condemnation. In other words, it was not designed to exonerate any man from sin. It was not designed. So if any Jew tries to hold on to the law, he is holding on to condemnation. He is defeating himself. He's excommunicating himself for the sacrifice of Jesus, which is meant to make you stand. That's what he's saying. In case you didn't get the first part, he says, it's a ministration that ministers death. He now says, you didn't get that one. I say, I mean condemnation. He's talking about the same thing. Look at the next verse. He says, even that which was made glorious, which I'm just describing, which had you were some manifestations of God's power. So to a degree you saw glory in it. He said, but it's not even glorious with respect to the glory we are in now. A glory that excels. Look at the next verse. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more, say much more. That which remains, Christ in you now, is much more glorious. So that which was done away spoke about what will happen. That which remains communicated what will remain. The word remain also means that which will abide forever. Next verse. It says, seeing then that we have such hope. What's he calling such hope? The glory that remains, the glory that excels, the ministration of the Spirit, the ministration of life. It now says, we use great what? Plainness of speech. What is Paul trying to say? Everything you read from Genesis to Malachi is not great plainness of speech. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the heart was without form. And in previous teachings, I explained to us, the heaven and the earth is Moses' language of letting you know the heaven is meant to be in the earth. And without heaven, the heart is without form. But you see that when you are reading Genesis, you won't see that. But when you come to the epistles, Paul now tells you, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that believe not, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. He said, for the God who commanded light to shine out of what darkness has shine where? In our hearts. And he's quoting from Genesis. And he's telling you, if you're seeing dark valleys and rivers and sunshine, you have missed God in Genesis. That's what he's saying. Why couldn't we just read it plainly? Mystery, mysterion. Written in a language that the average individual doesn't understand without the above the Spirit. The prophet spoke. See what it says. Go back to that 2 Corinthians 3. Where are we now? No, where are we now? We use great plainness of speech. Which verse? Seeing then we have such what? Hope. We use one great plainness of what? Speech. Now, let me ask you a question. That God has blessed you with all spiritual blessing. Not that God will bless you. He has blessed you. Is that not plain? Is that not plain? Is this one plain? It shall come to pass. If you will act in diligently unto the Lord thy God to observe all. And then some people think he's talking about 10 commandments. No, it's 613 statutes. By number 21, you are lost. You tell them, if you want to bless me, bless me. If you want to take your blessing. Give your blessing. To observe, to do all that is written therein. The Lord thy God shall set thee on high. No, he's already set me on high in Christ Jesus. So imagine reading that and quoting that's a blessing. Because, and then you want to selectively read the first 13 verses. Then from verse 15, you say, no, that's not my portion. Even the first one is not your portion. Hallelujah. Because that's conditional. That's not a blessing. That's the law. That is, you do this, God will do this. That was never God's plan. That is the law that was meant to be a schoolmaster, an interjection until God's plan can come to pass in Christ Jesus. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto faith in Christ. Now that faith has come. Sorry, I'm quoting Galatians 3. By now you know my style of teaching. I need to use my style by now. Should we go to Galatians 3? Let's look at Galatians 3. So you see, thank you. Are we in Christ now? That we might be justified by what? Faith. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under what? A schoolmaster. We're no longer the schoolmaster. We don't need schoolmaster again. Because we're now grown up. We're now mature in Christ Jesus. So go back to that 2 Corinthians 3. See what it says. Next verse. It says, the next verse, verse 14. And not as Moses that put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is what? Abolished. Next verse. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains one, the same veil, on taking away where? In the reading. The veil is taking in the reading. It is in the reading that the veil is. In other words, when they read, they cannot see why the scriptures were written. When they read, they can't see why it's written. And that's why people jumble and mix up the old and the new and call it the same thing. They cannot see the end. They cannot see what Moses was saying. Yet Moses preached Christ. Moses gave them the law. To give means to hand over. You have a choice whether to accept it or not. The lawgiver never walked under the law. He walked by faith. Hallelujah. Not everybody is still under the law. Caleb walked by faith. Joshua walked by faith. All the patriarchs walked by faith. There was no law. They didn't use the law. Then 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy 1:9. Paul continues his damaging presentation. Damaging to the Jews, damaging to Judaism, damaging to the voice of the law. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for, are you lawless? Are you disobedient? Are you justified in Christ? So the law is not for you. It was never designed for you. Faith in Christ is what God gave you. Say amen. That's what God gave you. So go back to Ephesians 3 now. Where are we? Which verse are we in? Verse 4, right? We're just introducing today. Verse 4. Ephesians 3, verse 4. So whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Next verse. Which in other ages was not made known, or the epistles did not exist. The revelation wasn't. And now, as it's now revealed unto his one, only apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Glory to God. Now go into verse 14 now. So you know what Paul is praying about. This is God's plan. This is God's design. He now says, for this cause I bow my knees. Unto who? That is a language you won't find in plain speech in the Old Testament. God was never referred to as Father. Very rarely, very seldom. It was just God. That's why John's Gospel, when John now writes, he tells us in John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 17, he says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by who? Jesus Christ. For no man has seen God at any time. Then he did a switch that you have to pay attention to. But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. Who was he talking about? God. How is he defining God? Father. Can you see the switch? He says, no man has seen God at any time. Or John is telling you, the reason why they didn't know God is because it can't be understood as God except as by Father. It's as you understand his fatherhood that the relation of God becomes complete. He says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom. The word bosom means intimacy, intimately connected, together in the same place. He has come to explain him. Or God came to explain himself through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So Paul's prayer, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family even at his name, that will grant you. Okay? Yeah, next verse. He will grant you according to what? The riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his one spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart. That's a bit of a wrong translation. It's not that, it's not in me. Christ dwelling in your hearts. Say, Christ dwells in my heart. There is no me there. It has happened. Say, it has happened. It has happened. It's not that it will happen. I'm not bringing to him. It has already taken. It has taken place already. Okay, so it says, Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, you being what? Rooted and grounded in love. And we've thought over and over again, when you hear love in the epistles, don't think about feelings. It's not God's emotion. It's God's action in Christ Jesus. Love is what God did in Christ. What you call finished work is the love of God. See, that's the love of God for me. We exhorted this morning, Romans 5:8, but God commended his love. That's only for demonstrate. So something is tangible. To demonstrate means put on display. But it existed before the demonstration. It was his existence that called for a demonstration. Say amen. So God demonstrated his love for us. So the love was there. It was now demonstrated now. When Romans says, for God commended his love for us in that while we're what? Yet sinners. What happened? Christ died. He's telling you the death of Jesus, by extension, his resurrection, is a demonstration. So there is love. It's not this emotional kind of love that accomplishes nothing. The love of God is seen in the sacrifice of Jesus. So in that sacrifice, God is proving unequivocally how much he loves us. He says, while we're yet sinners, or is now letting you understand what the grace of God, which was facilitated by the promise of God, actually now means. Let me say it again. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we're yet sinners, or while we were not deserving, to say while we're yet sinners is calling your attention to the fact that no one receives that love deserving. Hallelujah. No one receives that love deserving. That's what it means. While we were yet sinners, a translation says, where we're in outright rebellion, Christ died. So your good conduct didn't lead Christ to the cross. Your prayer didn't make Christ go to the cross. His death on the cross, his resurrection, is what made you pray. It's the other way around. Hallelujah. That's why John 3:6 says, for God so loved, not that man so needed. They're not the same thing. God so needed, God so loved that he gave, not that man so needed he asked. Man did not even have enough sense to know what to ask for. You know, people that are spiritually dead, they are not aware they are dead. They don't know what spiritual death is. He says, God commended, he demonstrated his love while we were still in sin. Christ what? Died for us. Glory to God. And that's important. Look at verse 12. Are you in Romans? How many scriptures now? Sorry. My introductions are always wonderful. This introduction. So, different scriptures until we get there. So, he says, King James, thank you. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, that is, upon all those that sin. I'm reading it the way it really is now, not the way it's written. So, unto the law, before the law, sin was where? In the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. So, was sin in the world before the law came? Is sin still in the world now? Why are you afraid? It's yes now. Okay. So, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them who have not sinned after the same order of Adam's transgression, who is like the figure of him that was to come. Next verse. But not as the offense. This is where you need to pay attention to, because it begins to use some strong words. It says, not as the offense. That's the initial transgression of Adam. It says, not as that particular offense, so also is a free gift. For if through the offense of one, many became dead, much more, or to a greater degree, the grace of one, God, and the gift by grace. It's just three words. Free gift, the grace of God, the gift by grace. Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, as appointed unto many. Next verse. I want to call your attention to something. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sin, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one sin. King James didn't put that word sin. By one sin. So one single sin brought what? Condemnation. Adam's transgression. One single slip. One single offense brought what? Condemnation. But the free gift is of what? Many offenses unto justification. So notice the word again. He uses the word free gift. He uses three words. He uses the word charis, charisma, and doria. They are Greek words. Now, charis speaks about God's unconditional way of giving. The word charisma speaks about fact, when God has given you life, for instance, or righteousness, it now becomes an abiding faculty. You can call it yours. Even though God gave it, the nature of God's giving is it's given to you freely. But when you receive it, it now becomes something that stays with you for life. Say, have eternal life, which is righteousness, which is sanctification, which is justification. It's one gift that means many things. Say amen. Now, pay attention now. It now says, the next one, now use the word doria, which is God's way of giving with no strings attached. He's trying to call your attention to something. Because it's God's character, God's nature, when he's the one doing the giving, you will not need any qualification except to receive. That's directly opposite to the law. Look at the next verse. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense, who is the one man? Who is that one man? Adam. Death reigned by that one man's offense. Much more they which what? Receive. Can you see the word receive? That's to take of something. You can't take what is not offered. That's the word lambano. To take off what is offered. It's a much more day which you receive of the one abundance of grace, that is the gift of righteousness, shall what? Reign in life. He keeps using the word gift, free gift. gift of God, gift of grace. What is it calling your attention to? The nature of God's blessings. That's what it's trying to call your attention to. So he's saying something. When God is at work, all that man does is receive. Let me say it again. When God is at work, all that man does is what? Receive. There's nothing else you do except to receive. It's not conditional. You just receive. It's a free gift. It's received by faith. So it says, they which receive, that implies it's not everybody that receives. The abundance of grace, and that abundance of grace is the free gift of what? Righteousness. Hallelujah. See, I'm God's righteousness in Christ Jesus. I'm already blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I've received the adoption of a son. I'm a joint heir with Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Paul says, I'm praying that you realize that. It was given you in such a way, it was given freely. It's a free gift. It has become a faculty. You now own it. It defines your status forever. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying the nature of that free gift so outstrips everything Adam ever did, because Adam did only one thing wrong and was condemned for life. You did many things wrong. You were justified for life. Can you see the difference? It's not you in particular. You did many things wrong. You have been justified for life. Hallelujah. And he calls it the nature of God's giving. That's what he wants you to realize. So when he's praying that prayer and says that he will grant you to be strengthened with might by spirit in them, and that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, or Christ dwelling in your heart by faith, that you may comprehend with all sin what's the breadth and length and the height and depth, that you may know the love of Christ that passes like that you may feel what? All the fullness of God. Is calling your attention to all God did and gave in Christ Jesus. Be filled with the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, many times, not understanding that difference makes us, okay, are you now saying we can't pray with this scripture, we can't pray with that scripture? Well, Paul tells you that this is the revelation of the mystery. Or I have interpreted what they tried to say. Look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 1:1. You know, for years, I like Isaiah 41:10. I like it. I still like it. I'm just very careful. How many of you know Isaiah 41:10? Captain, we know it. Yes. Yes. How many of you know Isaiah 41:10? Uncle Dave, put it up. Put it up first. Put it up first. Let them see. Put it up first. Let them see that you know what I'm talking about. We'll come back to it. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. Have you been in trouble before? Are you there? Consolation. I will what? Yeah, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my. Does that not look good? Is it good? Seeing it, is it good? It's good. The only difference is that he said, I will. Is it valid for you? Yes. But notice what he said, I will. Question as E. Does that not sound like what Paul is saying? That you'll be strengthened with might by what? His spirit. What is the difference? The spirit is now not coming from outside in. The spirit is already in. So where will strength rise up from? From ear to ear or from ear to ear? Is that it? Now, you may want to use the language of Isaiah, but Paul is giving you a better language. And he's saying the language I'm giving you is the revelation of the mystery. And I'm saying that on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus. This is now your reality. That's what Paul is saying. So Paul says, I'm praying that you will see this. You will comprehend this. Because if you go back and you have not seen this, when you're reading Isaiah 41:10, you will put will when you're praying it. Instead of it to appropriate it in terms of what has already taken place. How many of you have something this morning? That's what he said. So, notice, I didn't say you should read the Holy Scriptures here in Malachi. But when you are reading, the veil is no longer upon your heart. When you're reading, you read by the Spirit. Say, I have the mind of Christ. I have the explanation of Christ. That explanation governs my reading. It governs my interpretation of the scriptures. Glory to God. Hebrews 1:1. You know, as a pastor, I know the questions that arise in people's heart and questions they ask. Pastor, it's just that, this time, we just be praying for revelation, revelation. Can we pray for? Can we pray? The Bible says in Amos chapter, you are getting lost. Because Amos spoke in mysterious language. If you want to read Amos, master epistles first, then go and read Amos. Amos will now make sense. Amos has always made sense, so you are the one that didn't understand the sense Amos was saying. Now, God, who at Sunday times and in one diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Notice two phrases: Sunday times in diverse manners. So, in different dispensations and ages, God spoke in separate portions of revelation. That's what he's saying. So, God spoke in the days of Abraham. He spoke in the time of Abel. God spoke in the time of Enoch. God spoke to Noah. He now says, God who at different times. That's what he's saying. He says, in Sunday times and in diverse one manners. Separate portions of revelation. He spoke unto the fathers by the prophets. Now, so let me ask you a question. When he said God spoke, who actually spoke? Who actually spoke? Who actually spoke? Who speaks in mysteries? Thank you. Why would they speak in mystery? That is the level of understanding. In other ages, as it is now made known unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there were some things they couldn't use plain speech for. Why couldn't they use plain speech? Oh, very simple. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1:10. We're going to come back here now. 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched. These are the people speaking. The people who spoke to the fathers, which are prophets, on whose behalf were they speaking? On whose behalf were they speaking? Now, look at in the epistles how they were described. The prophets have inquired. You know what it means to carry out an inquiry? You are speaking by spirit. And what you are saying doesn't always make sense to you. For instance, Isaiah, a virgin shall give birth. If you were in Isaiah's days, what would you think of telling Isaiah? Be sincere. Go for checkup. Psychological evaluation is needed. When you see him write, who has believed our report? That's not bad. To whom has the arm of God been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Okay. As a root out of a dry ground, he has no form, no comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He was wounded. Who? Who was wounded? He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are one. All we like sheep have gone astray. Who is he talking about? That was the problem the eunuch had when he was reading Isaiah until Stephen came along. Why did he have a problem? This is mysterious language. Of who did the writer spoke? Of himself or for another? That's what the eunuch asked Stephen. It was Stephen who enlightened him that this is Christ. And from that scripture, he preached salvation unto him. So, look at it this way. A man is reading the Holy Scriptures. In the epistles, the Bible says, it's meant to make you wise unto salvation. What is missing between reading and being wise is understanding that comes by interpretation. Hallelujah. Because sometimes when you are reading epistles now, and you're reading what Paul wrote, you may forget that the only thing that was available to even Paul was the Holy Scriptures. So what Paul was writing as epistle is interpretation of the Holy Scriptures. Hallelujah. That's what it was interpretation. So where we are? Where are we now? They are following me to every verse. Hallelujah. Where were we now before we got here? Okay, so of which salvation the prophets have what? Inquired. Were they inquiring? Does that imply perfect knowledge? No. So they were speaking by the Spirit, they were also inquiring. And they sat diligently. Who prophesied of what? The grace that should come to who? Come to who? Personalize it. Come to who? Come to me. Next verse. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in their words. The Spirit of Christ wasn't in them. It was in the words that he spoke. That signify when he testified beforehand what? The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Do you know as simple as that statement is? Because you are now reading the four Gospels. If you go to Genesis to Malachi, you will need to study well to see the suffering of Christ. I quoted one chapter to you, chapter 53 of Isaiah. You will see sufferings of Christ there. You will then go to Jonah chapter 2 and see Jonah in the whale's belly. I know that's part of the sufferings of Christ. You will now travel to the book of Psalms. Psalm 16, Psalm 22, and see where Jesus will say, my God, why have you won? Forsaking me. You will go to Psalm 118. Can you see you're traveling far? All of them were doing one thing. They were testifying of the sufferings of one Christ and the glory that follows. Did they say it straight? No. This is why we study the scriptures together. We bring all the thoughts together to get the intent of scripture. Now, God has blessed us. Say, God has blessed us. By the Spirit of the New Testament. Whereby when you read, you may what? Understand. What are you meant to understand? What was once a promise is now what? A reality. It's now reality. So beyond the fact that some of the scriptures are sweet sounding, you are careful with the tenses. Because pre and post resurrection, there's a huge difference. It's a huge difference. Even in the way we pray, there's a huge difference. So when talking about the promise of God, we're talking about God's personal commitment made towards us to be fulfilled and has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. God's personal pledge and commitment that he personally undertook to fulfill by himself. It's not something that involves the activities of men. It's something that God makes as a pledge, fulfills by himself. So, Hebrews 1 again. So it says, in separate portions of revelation, different times, he spoke unto the fathers by the prophets, or the prophets were speaking on the behalf of God. Peter tells you, when they were speaking, they were inquiring. So, one single individual didn't have everything. You have to look at what all of them are saying to get what? The full picture. Do you understand the claim now? But when you're reading the epistles now, their thoughts are now recorded in a sequential order for you to understand, this is how it happened. These are the things that what took place. Acts chapter 13, verse 29. Look at how Paul began to preach the gospel. And when they had fulfilled all that was reaching of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead. And it was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Before we get to verse 13, I want to read the previous verses. There's a verse I'm looking for. I want to teach something. Why did they do what they did? And it says something that was, so to speak, almost an accusation against the Jews. In chapter 13. Okay, let's read on. We have been on. Let's read verse 27. Verse 27. It says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet what? The voice of the prophet, which I read how many times? How many times? They didn't understand. Okay. He's telling you the revelation of Christ is the voice of the prophet. They read it every Sabbath day. So imagine they go to the synagogue every Sabbath day. They read the prophets every Sabbath day. They don't understand who they are talking about or who that is even talking about the person. They didn't even understand. So Paul is now saying something important. Go back to verse 30 now. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And we are his witness unto people. Next verse. And we declare unto you what? Glad tidings. We are announcing good news. How that the good news? Let me read that again. We announce to you good news. How that the promise? or the good news which was made unto the fathers, something else was announced. That word promise also means something that was announced to the fathers. Who are the fathers? Who are the fathers? The patriarchs. Can you mention one of them? All of you know Abraham. Who else? Okay. So it says, honor the promise from me done to fathers. God has won. Fulfilled. Say fulfilled. Say fulfilled. The same one towards their children. In that he raised up Jesus again. As also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son. This day have I. Now again, this is one of the interpretations of the mystery. If you read Psalm 2, would you know thou art my son? This day have I begotten you. It's talking about resurrection. No. You first ask, who is the son? Which day was he begotten? So it's telling you, when you read the epistles, first of all, you master. And then I know, in normal times, the reason why normal believers don't read it. How many of you read my book of Bible stories? Okay. Hopefully you are not reading it again. Hopefully, I just hope. I am not reading it again. Now, they use graphic descriptions to portray certain scriptures, isn't it? And it did some very terrible damage, which we're trying to correct. Amen. Because when you are reading the garden, you are still seeing a snake around. You still think a snake can talk. Some people say that snakes used to talk, but they no longer talk. They never talked. They never talked. It's figure of speech. When you come to the epistles, it tells you the serpent. Who is the serpent? Very simple. Who is serpent? And when he mentions serpent, mysteriously, he doesn't mention tree or apple or guava. He doesn't mention anything. He just mentions Adam, Eve, serpent. You notice? So even the garden, you have to think very well. Is there a tree? You start thinking, okay, the epistles clarify whatever they try to say I didn't get. Say amen. Is that saying now? It says, what was promised is now what? Fulfilled. Say it has been fulfilled. 2 Corinthians 1, which is supposed to be our text, verse 18. So we're just coming to our text now. So when we go on, I'm just seeing this as a preamble as we get ready to study God's word in the coming weeks. But as God is true, that word is faithful. Say, God is faithful. Will you speak about faithfulness if there's no intention to do something? So faithfulness is a measure of an intention to do something that's already spoken. What was spoken? Paul says, the promise of God. We are announcing good news or good tidings. That promise of God, he has fulfilled unto us. Their word, children. See what he says. As God is faithful, our word to you. What's another word for their word? The gospel that they preached was not yes and what? No. Next verse. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached, announced among you. Now, let me say something as we go on. Who was the focal point of Moses' preaching? Jesus Christ. If you're reading Moses, will you know Jesus is talking about? Not really. No, Paul is preaching Jesus like Moses preached Jesus. All the prophets preach Christ. But Paul is preaching in a different way. He's using great plainness of what? Speech. So he says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yes and no, but in him was yea. Next verse. For all the promise of God in him, that yea and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now the one all is not our normal all in English. The one all there is the word weighty. Great. So what he's saying is that all the great promises of God, the weight promises of God, the prominent promises of God, in him they are one, yes, and in him, amen. The word yes means certainly, surely, is an affirmative term. It means surely in him, or they find their conclusion in him. That's the word yes. All the great promises of God, or the great promises of God in him is what? Yes. Say fulfilled. That's what it means. So as we go on in the next few weeks, we go back, because the promises are located in the Holy Scriptures, Genesis, Malachi. As we go back there, we see out of the mouth of the prophets how those promises were spoken to the fathers, so we can know what the Bible calls fulfilled. Hallelujah. You can know the Bible calls fulfilled. So it says, in him they are yes, and in him amen. The easiest word for amen is done. Say it's done. Say it's done. Say I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus by the resurrection of Jesus. That means God's promise is fulfilled in me. I'm a living testimony of God's promises. Hallelujah. That's who you are now. The resurrection will make no sense if you are not new, if you are not in your creation. The resurrection makes sense in the fact that you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. What's God's great promise? That the Son of God will live inside of us. Is he living in you now? By his Spirit. That's the great promise of God. Now, every other promise finds expression from that promise. Everything you see in the epistles, you know, if you walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All the fruit of the Spirit, they were part of the prophecies of the prophets. Did the prophets understand what they were saying? No. Do we understand what they're saying now? Yes. Because by the Spirit of Christ, we use great plainness of what? Speech. In our communication, in our speaking, in our understanding. When we read, we understand. Hallelujah. We understand. Colossians 1. And then we'll round up this morning. Look at that prayer in Colossians 1 verse 9. Because all the prayers we pray, people say, okay, why are you always praying that prayer? We couldn't have any other prayer. Zechariah 10. Is that how to pray? That's why you don't have prayer points. We know. Remember, Zechariah's spirit was inquiring. It was searching. Why was it searching? Something that's afar off. Why couldn't it be accurate? It was not available yet. What do you have? Something already available. Who are you now? The substance of Zechariah's prophecy. The fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy. It shall divide the spoil with the strong. You are the strong he's talking about in Isaiah 53. Many things they said, you are the beneficiary of those things. You are mightily protected. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus said something when he was in the garden, when he came to arrest him, and Peter wanted to defend him. He said, don't you know that even now, if I pray to my Father, he will immediately send me how many legions? How many legions of angels? 12 legions of angels, even now. And that's a minimum of 72,000 angels. He said, even now. And Hebrews now tells us, are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister for them who shall be what? Heirs of salvation. See, there are angels around me. No matter where I go, I'm completely protected. I'm supernaturally protected. All the days of my life, I will never be alone again. There's an edge of protection around me wherever I stand. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I'm never without help. Hallelujah. Now, if Isaiah prays that prayer, he will tell you, the Lord God will help me. Therefore, will I not be confounded. Therefore, have I set my face like a flint, and I know I will not be one ashamed. Isaiah 50 verse 7. It was a prophecy concerning Christ. It was Christ who set his face like a flint. Which help was Jesus expecting? Resurrection. How should you say now, I am mightily helped of God. I am mightily helped of God. It's my reality now. Where I stand is where he stands. He lives in me now. I will never be stranded again in life. I have all the help I would ever need. Provision comes to me. At the sound of my voice, mountains move. Demons quake. Hallelujah. Victory is established. Glory to God. When I meditate on scriptures, I try to follow the pattern, the slant of the speaker. So I went with Paul on that journey. The day he was speaking, we declare unto you glad tidings. This is a Pharisee of Pharisees who knows all the scriptures of the law. We declare unto you glad tidings. How that the promise that he made to the fathers. And when we go on, we will see. As a promise to the fathers, you need to see what the fathers enjoyed. Holding on to a promise. You don't have a promise. You have reality. And the fathers enjoyed what was a promise. Now you have the reality. I mean, Abraham was not a son. His faith was that he would become a son. And Abraham enjoyed what he did. But you are a son of God indeed. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Lift your hands this morning and thank him. We give you praise, Father. We thank you for all your promises. They are yes and they are amen to the glory of God. We exalt you. We give you praise, Father.